time when people use the pulpit commentary, it's to look up the meaning of a word or to find out the sense of a verse in its context. It's a standard reference work that is generally regarded as fairly accurate in what it presents, although it may not be entirely free from bias since it is a work of man, but generally it is. However, they not only have the expository section, they also have a devotional section, which I at least don't usually use that much. But the following 6 points that we want to discuss this evening, they make on one of the verses that was just read for us, and that is 1 Corinthians 16:13. They offer these 6 points. They don't give any scriptures. They don't give any elaboration, just the 6 points. But it seemed like a good subject to develop. And the point is on being faithful. Notice that that was the emphasis from 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, after Paul has talked about the resurrection and the fact that death will not have dominion over the child of God, because God is going to raise us up. And then we see, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast. And so we see that mentioned there. And then over in 1 Corinthians 16, we read, watch and stand fast in the faith. And so we have both passages where being steadfast is something that is enjoined upon each child of God. But let's consider the 6 points that are offered if the Christian is not faithful. Now we have the admonition to be faithful, clearly, two of them in 1 Corinthians. But what happens if we are not faithful and steadfast? Well, there are some things that are going to happen as a result of that. Number one is it hinders our spiritual growth. If we are not personally steadfast and faithful, it will hinder our spiritual growth. We have the command, and Jesus expects us to grow as Christians. Consider the Great Commission. We usually use this to make a point on being evangelistic, and that we do that because it's a great passage of Scripture to enjoin us on that, isn't it? But let's notice something else that is in the passage. Matthew 28, beginning with verse 18, Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And of course, we always recognize that part. But notice the next verse, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. There is more to becoming a disciple than being baptized for the forgiveness of sins. Now that's essential. We don't want to downplay that or minimize that at all. We know the importance of repenting of our sins and being baptized into Jesus Christ for the remission of our sins. But notice that this passage does not just mention that, but the part about teaching them, those who have been baptized, to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. All who become Christians are to be taught all things that Jesus taught his disciples, and that will result in growth. And the apostles did just that, didn't they? Remember Acts 2:42, after mentioning in verse 41 the 3,000 that obeyed the gospel were added to the church. They continued steadfastly, notice, steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, that's teaching, and in the other things that are mentioned also, in prayer, breaking of bread, and all of that. But still, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. So what Jesus commanded the apostles to do is what the apostles did. He commanded them to teach them all things, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. The apostles taught those things. Brethren responded to it. And that brings about spiritual growth. We also need to know not only the gospel and the things relating to our age, we also need to know and profit from what is written in the Old Testament. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. But let's look at the other passage that comes from 1 Corinthians on this same point. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and let's begin with verse 10. Picking up at the end of the passage dealing with some of the things that Israel did in the wilderness, Paul writes, "Nor murmur as some of them also murmured and were destroyed by the destroyer." Now all these things happened to them as examples. What? They're complaining, they're murmuring, they're being punished. All these things happened to them as examples, and they are written for our admonition, on whom the ends of the ages have come. They're written for us. And these things are so important that they help keep us from sinning. Notice verse 12. "Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." So the things that are written and recorded in the Old Testament are not just interesting little things that happened. They are there for a reason. God inspired them to be written for a reason. And one of those things is so that we don't become overconfident and think, well, maybe I don't need as much instruction as someone else does. I don't need any more. I'm self-sufficient, or I'm mature enough that nothing's going to get to me. Yeah. If you think you're standing and averse to these things, that's a great time to fall into sin, isn't it? And we see that in examples from the Old Testament. Now also we read Peter saying, "As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby." But if we are not faithful, if we are not steadfast, we're not going to grow. Peter also writes, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. These are obligations that the child of God has. Every child of God, everyone who desires forgiveness of sins, repents of them, and is baptized for the forgiveness of his sins, every one of us needs to learn and apply the teaching of the Bible to ourselves. We have a responsibility to grow. So if we are not steadfast, it will hinder our spiritual growth. Second, if we are not steadfast, it mars our usefulness. Would you rely on a car if it only started some of the time? How about a flashlight? You know, I have that problem. We put batteries in them, and then we don't use it for a long time. Then we have a power outage. Where's the flashlight? So we find the flashlight, turn it on, there's this weak little ray of light, maybe nothing at all. I'm usually going pounding it and saying, stupid batteries, and you know, maybe we'll get a little bit of light for a while, and then it'll grow dark again. Well, it's not very useful if it doesn't work. Are the light that we are shining in a world of darkness, is it clear? Is it in evidence? Or perhaps hidden by being put under something or partially obstructed? You know, we are commanded to let our light so shine. Matthew 14 through 16. So are we undependable? Are we faithful part of the time and then lax part of the time? If we are not faithful all of the time, how will we inspire anyone else? We were working with an Ivan Stewart campaign about 40 years ago in Pittsburgh, and there was a lot of preparatory work. We would practice door knocking and how people might respond to us and what we would say if we got those responses. We would practice studying with each other so that we could have questions and know how to answer those questions. But this, and we would share some of those things with each other. And one of the things that was brought to our attention and shared in one of our sessions is that there was a couple who was studying with somebody, and they got to that part of the study where they were in Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the custom of some is. And they were teaching this prospective couple. And the couple, they were not trying to be smart or anything. They just asked a sincere question. Do you attend all the worship assemblies? Well, up till that point, this couple had not been consistent. But they answered yes, and they never missed another assembly. But that was a pointed question. And it wasn't intended, again, to be unsettling. It was just honest. If you're teaching me that we need to attend all the assemblies of the congregation, do you do that? It's a good question. And we have to set a good example. How do you think that would be perceived if you were studying with somebody and they asked you that and you said, well, no. Well, either they're not going to believe what the Bible says, or they're not going to believe that you're a good representative of Christianity. And so a lack of faithfulness in attendance or lapses of holy living will hinder our usefulness. So we must be steadfast. We must remain faithful. Number three, it imperils our own salvation. Notice also the importance. We talked about this somewhat, but let's go to Hebrews chapter 10. Let's cut that in half. Chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. And notice the expectation of continuing education in the body of Christ. The writer says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have become to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. The expectation of there is to grow, desiring the sincere milk of the Word, growing in knowledge, growing in God's grace, and then able to teach others and advance spiritually because you are using what you know in connection with teaching others. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 3, verses 1 through 3. Some of our passages are from this letter this evening. Notice what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 1 through 3. Do we begin again to... let's make sure we have the right Corinthians. That's second. We need to go back to first. Here we go. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people. Oh, isn't that a sad thing? I could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are not able to, for you are still carnal. For where there is envy and strife and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? Isn't this an interesting situation that Paul has to write, I couldn't approach you as spiritual? Despite their passion for spiritual gifts, they had not grown spiritually. Isn't that irony? Perhaps that's why the two exhortations to faithfulness that we looked at in 1 Corinthians 15 and 16 are there. Maybe Paul felt like even despite their possession of spiritual gifts, they were not growing spiritually. And he had to exhort them to be faithful, to be steadfast. They were weak. The less steadfast we are, the more prone to backsliding we are. Take, for example, Matthew chapter 13 and verse 22. You know, you have all of these responses to the seed that has been sown. How do you explain this? Now, he who received seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. Would that have happened if the person had been steadfast? Why is it that there are those who are weak and who are in this position that they fall away from the Lord? Why is Demas the way he is? 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10. He had accompanied Paul. He was a worker together with Paul. And yet we read, Demas has departed, having loved this present world. Sounds like he had the same problem of Matthew 13:22, doesn't it? Probably many people have used this story, but a mom and dad were awakened in the middle of the night. They heard a sound, and they ran into the child's bedroom, and he was lying on the floor, fallen out of bed. And they comforted him and said, how do you think that happened? And he said, I guess I stayed too close to where I got in. Well, that's what happens to some people in the Lord's church. They stay too close to where they got in, and they're ready to leave upon provocation. It may be a problem that exists in the congregation, and they say, well, I'm getting back out. It may be something of a material nature, as Jesus said. It could be persecution. But for some reason, they stayed in too close, and it was easier to get out. They should have been developing and growing and becoming steadfast, and then those things would not occur. Number five It is a stumbling block to others if we are not steadfast. Why is the withdrawing of fellowship commanded in 1 Corinthians chapter 5? Well, let's go there and read it. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 5. Paul writes that you should deliver such a one to Satan, and that's withdrawing Christian fellowship from him. If you withdraw the fellowship of Christ, he is back in the kingdom of Satan again. So deliver such an one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. So one purpose of withdrawing fellowship is to save his soul. He has to realize that his actions are serious enough that the church can no longer fellowship him in any way, and that he is in danger of damnation. But there's another reason in verse 6. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? The body of Christ is affected if we are not steadfast. Others will be encouraged not to be steadfast also, and we will prove to be a stumbling block even to other Christians, especially those who are weak. Let's look at a few scriptures in this regard. Ezekiel chapter 14 and verse 3. Ezekiel chapter 14 and verse 3. It's a principle that we're wanting to look at here. We're obviously not under the old covenant, but there is a principle here that is similar to that is taught in the New Testament, as we'll see in a moment. Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their hearts and put before them that which causes them to stumble into iniquity. Should I let myself be inquired of at all by them? Those who are stumbling blocks to others are in grave danger. Now let's look at the New Testament and see what it says. Romans chapter 14, verse 13. Romans chapter 14 and verse 13. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. We need to be careful that we do not do that. And then let's go to Revelation chapter 2 and verse 14. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 14. As Jesus is writing these letters to the seven churches, he writes this to the church at Pergamos, chapter 2, verse 14. But I have a few things against you. Now, there had been some good things to say on their behalf. But I have a few things against you because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality. He was able to convince them to do that. He became a stumbling block to them, and of course, Balaam was appropriately rewarded for his role in thousands of Israelites being destroyed. Steadfastness should help greatly in us avoiding being a stumbling block to others. And then number five, being not faithful is an offense to Christ. Let's look at Philippians chapter 1 and verses 9 through 11. Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. Because, as we look at this, we're going to see God's will in the matter. Philippians chapter 1, verse 9, "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." God's goal is for us to be without offense. Without offense toward Him, without offense towards Jesus, our Savior, without offense towards others in the body of Christ. Can we offend Jesus? Well, let's just let the Scriptures answer that. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 10 and begin reading with verse 25. "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the custom of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment or worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace?" Do you think you can insult God? "For we know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord,' and again, 'The Lord will judge his people.' It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." Yes, God can be offended. Christ can be offended if we are not making the effort to be faithful, steadfast to him in all things. Furthermore, Jesus expects people to be grateful for their salvation. And we have this in a setting where 10 lepers came to Jesus, Luke 17, 11 through 19, and he healed them, and only one came back to thank him. Jesus was disappointed. Is only one return to give thanks? God expects gratitude on our part for all that he has accomplished and continues to accomplish through his providence for us. Faithfulness is appreciation for our salvation. Number 6, if we are not faithful, it spoils our spiritual joys. Someone observed that many are too attached to the world to let go of it, and not quite fond of salvation enough to embrace it fully, and therefore they are always conflicted and probably miserable. They may fall in the lukewarm category that we read about in Revelation chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. "I know your works," the church of Laodicea was told, "that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth." Sounds like Jesus is offended about that too, doesn't it? But you're robbing yourself of the spiritual joys that Jesus wants you to have. Lukewarm is not good. Half and half may be good for coffee, but not for the Christian. There needs to be commitment. Let's look at a couple of passages from Psalms that makes this point. Psalm 111, verse 2. Psalm 111, verse 2. The works of the Lord are great, studied by all who have pleasure in them. His work is honorable and glorious, and his righteousness endures forever. God is so great and has accomplished so much. And he wants us to share in the things that he has provided. But we can't if we are not steadfast. Let's look at Psalm 119 and verse 2. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with the whole heart. You don't find that blessing reserved for somebody who's half-hearted, do you? Or Psalm 119, verse 10. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. If we fail to be steadfast, we are probably wandering from his commandments. Until a person, a disciple of Christ, gives himself wholly to God, he will not experience the joys that God has reserved particularly for him. And as we mentioned this morning, there is a great reward in being faithful. As we read from those who were given 5 and 2 talents and brought back 5 and 2 more, doubling what had been done, we read that the pronouncement is, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." It's the faithful servant that God appreciates and will honor. So, if we are not faithful, if we are not steadfast, as we read in 1 Corinthians 15:58 and 16:13, it'll hinder our spiritual growth. It'll mar our own usefulness. We won't be able to be the example we could be. It'll imperil our own salvation, and it'll rob us of our spiritual joys. It'll make us a stumbling block to others, and actually it'll be a great offense to Christ our Savior. If you have not been steadfast and faithful as a child of God, will you not think these things over and determine that by all accounts and in all of these ways we have examined it, you need to be steadfast? If we can help you in that regard, we invite you to answer the invitation this evening. If you have never obeyed the gospel, you need to repent of your sins and be buried with Christ in baptism if you believe. And then you can rise to walk in newness of life, a new life, a faithful life of service. Can we help you? Let us know while we stand.